I'm Jason Marshall. I think it's Toastmasters says when you're talking to somebody, you should tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So we're going to start with that this morning. So today, the desire, after we look at God's Word and what He has to say for us, and we talk about the application, is that we'll be motivated towards act of love to those around us. All right? So you hold on to that. That's the objective here. That's the desire. We're going to look at some application questions. They're up on the board. They're in the back of your bulletin. And we'll dig in these later. But here's the application questions that are coming at the end. When I'm at church, do all the people know that I follow Christ by my love for them? When I'm at home, does my family know that I follow Christ by my love for them? When I'm at work, do my co-workers know that I follow Christ because of my love for my fellow Christians? Before we really get started this morning, I have a couple of things. One, the focus of this sermon are for people who are already trusting the sacrifice that Christ made to restore them to a right relationship with God. We recognize that we've all fallen short of what God requires, and that's called sin. That the payment for sin is the perfect death, and none of us are perfect. That Christ died as a substitute for the payment for our sins. And when He rose again, He defeated death and restored us to eternal relationship with God. So if you're not trusting that core fact, the rest of this sermon really doesn't apply to you, because we're going to talk about something that Jesus said to followers and Paul said to followers. If you're not trusting that fact, come down, see us at the end, talk to a deacon, and we'll help you in that trust relationship with Christ. The second thing is hard. I don't want to do this today. I'm presenting you all a truth that I've just recently come to recognize for myself is true in my head. I've been laid open, and I feel it in my heart, but I don't feel like I'm a good testament to the truth. The words in Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart." And over the last few months, as I've kind of come into this truth that we're looking at here today, I've realized I don't practice this very well at all. Okay? So now God's calling me to explain it to you, but yet I don't feel like I'm a good witness of it myself, which is very hard for me. So those are the couple caveats aimed at believers, and this is hard for me today. So we're going to start. I don't know how many of you know, the church has a newsletter. Pastor Jake has an article in it. It's a great way where we update about missionaries. If you don't get a copy of the newsletter, info@sncc.net, or call the church office, or we can mail it to you. But Pastor Jake wrote an article in the March newsletter, and I want to highlight a couple of things from that before we start here. He set a focus that the leaders have been talking about for the church for this year, for us. All y'all, right, as we say down here in the South. And that focus is listed right here: to establish, affirm, maintain intentional spiritual relationship with every active member of SNCC and visitor in our midst. He went on to say in that article, and you may not be able to read this, this is a short excerpt, "This focus strikes at the core of what it means to be a Christian who is part of a local church. In John 13:34, Jesus commands us to love one another. His design from the very beginning was for there to be local communities with shared spiritual interest committed to one another in love. He's established the local church as the environment where this kind of community takes place. The church is to be a group of people who have shared personal relationships with a spiritual thrust that build up and encourage one another. Leadership is established in the church to care for and protect the flock, as well as serve as an example of Christ-like character and service." So what we're talking about here is something beyond surface-level Sunday morning relationships. There's a group of guys back here in the back that every morning when we do the congregational greeting, I say, "Hey, good morning, how are you? Good to see you." But my relationship is that 15 seconds deep with them, right? That's the extent of my relationship. I could have had an argument with Diane in the van on the way to church, and in the back of my mind be seething mad But I put my church face on, I shake their hand, and I say, good to see you. Right? And that's not the way Christ intended the church to work. Okay? It's not about showing up on Sunday morning, putting on your happy Sunday face, and shaking hands. That's not what this is all about. So we're going to take a look at what that deeper look is, and we're going to go to the biblical basis. And we're going to jump to two passages. I was cautioned against going through two passages, but we'll see how this works out. The first one we're going to look at is in John 13. So if you'll go ahead and pull your Bibles and turn to John 13. John 13, 34 through 35. I'm choosing to read from the ESV version today. NIV is what's in the pew. But the words on the screen and what we have here are the ESV. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So here comes a little feedback quiz. Who said that? Jesus said it. Very good. It's in red, Tara says. Anybody know where Jesus was when he said this? Where was Jesus when he said this? Look in your Bible, see if you get a clue there. What upper room? Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover in the upper room. Do we know who Jesus was with? His disciples, right? Do we know when this occurred? What, Tommy? Just before his crucifixion. So we're coming up on Easter, right? We're coming up on Palm Sunday. So Good Friday is the day we traditionally celebrate he was crucified on. This is the Passover supper that occurred the night before, okay? This is the first time Jesus institutes the practice of communion that we celebrate. So who did he say this command to? To his disciples, people who had followed him for 3 years. People he had entered into a love relationship with, and he was trying to get them to trust him, right? What's the specific command? Love each other. How? The same way I loved you. Which is interesting, because Jesus, a young ruler came up and asked Jesus, hey, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus specifically in this passage tells the disciples, I'm going to give you a new command. Those of you who follow me, love each other the way I loved you. Okay? Now here's the question. What did Jesus say the result of that command would be? It's a witness. All people will know that I follow Christ by the love I have for all y'all, right? You're my church family, you're followers in Christ. So that's the result that we're going here. It was so important, two more times that night before dinner, the disciples were like, well, how are we going to know? What? And Jesus was like, look, a new command I give to you. He repeated it two more times that night at dinner. So you got it? What are we supposed to do? Love one another. How? The same way Christ loved us. Okay, in the sermon, we're done, right? It's easy, right? We just got to love each other the way Jesus loved us. Y'all can do that, right? Piece of cake. No, somebody's going to ask me, okay, Marshall, I get it. I'm supposed to love somebody. But how? How do I love like Jesus commanded us to? How do I fulfill this new commandment in our midst? I'm glad you guys asked me that question. Because there was a church that got a letter written to them about this very same topic, okay? There was a church that was struggling with infighting and division. And I'm not saying that's us. I'm just saying they were struggling with how we do this thing, right? How do we love each other like Jesus loved us? So that's where the rest of the message comes in. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. So what do we typically call 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. When do we usually hear 1 Corinthians 13? At weddings. So you got some starry-eyed bride and some wet, nervous, sweating groom standing there, and they're reading it. And they like, man, we've got this. We can nail it because we are so in love. Right? And then 7 years later, we realize, oh, this is a lot harder than I thought it was. So here's the thing. 36 years later. Does anybody know why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13? He wrote 1 Corinthians 13 to a church that wasn't loving each other. It isn't about couples at all. It's about a body and how all y'all love all y'all, right? That's how it all works. Matter of fact, there were problems. They were going to communion, and some of them would show up early, eat their fill, and get drunk, while other ones were sitting there not even eating anything. And it was just, they had problems. They had divisions, and Paul wrote this. And here's an interesting thing. We were studying through, my Sunday school was studying through Acts earlier in the year. Paul was a Jesus hater. Someone told me yesterday, he was the equivalent of a terrorist, right? He was grabbing Christians, husbands and wives, out of their homes, taking them off to be stoned and be killed. People who followed Christ, Paul was going to kill. He got a letter from the authorities saying, I can go do this. And Christ turned him around. And he became a Jesus lover. Matter of fact, they're pretty much recognized 1 Corinthians 13 is the best treatise on love that we have in the Bible, right? Look at the transformation that came in Paul from being a terrorist who was killing Christians to being someone who really loved people and was trying to encourage this church in Corinth. Let me tell you how to love each other. So to understand 1 Corinthians 13, we got to back up just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to read some selected verses in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start and look at verse 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. I'm going to read from the ESV. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Jump down to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Go down to verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. We'll revisit these verses, but you have to understand there was division, and Paul identified, used the analogy of a human body. We're all connected, right? We're all part of the body, and we form that. And that the analogy goes off broader because the church in Dominican Republic is also part of that body. But here locally, God put each one of us here, right? He's put you somewhere. If you're trusting in Christ, he's putting you into a body somewhere. We're here. I've often wondered, why in the world, when I live in Greenbrier, do I drive past 20 churches to come to the church here, right? And I realized, came to peace in the last year, so this is the body Christ made me a member of. I don't understand this necessarily why, but it's why I'm here. So I'm where he told me to be. At the end of this, down in verse 31, Paul puts something up there. And this is where I pulled the title of the sermon from. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And it's kind of interesting that New Living Translation renders that a little bit different. Let me show you the way of life that is best of all. Church family, we want to be the body of Christ. You want to know what way is best to do it? Well, Paul wrote this down for us already a long time ago to another church, right? Let me show you how to love one another the way that Christ loved us. So now, follow along with me as we read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now, I'll stop right there. I could preach the best sermon at all today. It could blow people away, but if I didn't have love, it'd be like holding a pot with a metal spoon and just sitting here and banging it the whole time. I would annoy you so much because you'd go, that Marshall guy doesn't love a bit, and listen to him. He's such a hypocrite. He's talking about love. And that's what Paul's saying is, it doesn't matter how good you are or what gifts you have or how much you do to serve the church. If you're doing it without love, you're annoying. Okay, that's what this first verse is saying. So let's pick back up in verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body up to be burned, I make the ultimate sacrifice of my life, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And what does that love look like? Verses 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So as we look at that, and we look at our hearts and we say, does that describe me as a fellow Christian to my believers here at the church? As a church family, does this describe us? Is this description of love? Christ said, love one another the way I loved you. Paul gives us a description here. Does that describe the way we are? Does it describe the way we at least are seeking to be? On the back of your bulletin, there's a chart, and I'll put it up. I've broken this chart out and used it in different times before. Sometimes I personally will self-assess and say, I'll stick my name in there. Is Jason patient? Is Jason kind? Do I rejoice with the truth? Do I bear all things? Do I envy? Do I boast? I realize that the ESV renders this one a little different. The word is resentful on your bulletin. Also, it means you're keeping a record of wrongs. So when you look at those application questions we put up front, when I'm at church, do all people know that I follow Christ by my love for them? Do I insist on my own way? Personally, I think the deacons should all have to wear brown shoes when we serve communion because Jesus wore sandals, right? And those sandals had to be brown, right? Oh, wait. He washed their feet. They were barefoot. But that's the sort of thing. Do I insist on my own way when I'm there? Whatever it may be. It should be like this. I don't know why they're doing that. Am I patient with people here at church? And you need to think of the people you're least close to in some instances. Do I boast? You know, it's that subtle boasting of, yeah, I witnessed to a guy at church and I did, or at work and I did this and I did that. And it's like you realize it's not for edification or building up the body, but it's trying to bring attention to myself. Now, it's okay to talk about some of those things, but it's the motive of the heart. Remember, the Word of God judges the attitudes and the motives of the heart. Do I rejoice at wrongdoing? Which could easily be, man, they got what they deserved. Can you believe that they did? I'm glad that happened to them. Am I kind? Are all the words that I say about every member of my church kind? Have I given up on a relationship? I've given up hope. We had a falling out, and I just don't talk to them anymore. Usually, I find in a relationship, it's some expectation that I have for the other person's behavior that they're not meeting that causes me not to want to love them? And then you remember, oh wait, we're all sinners. What expectation of behavior should we have from a bunch of sinners? Sam Bruce said something I think Jake even recounted a month or two ago. He said, whenever I'm really irritated at a fellow believer or any person, I just look at him and I remember, Christ died for that person. What right do I have to be irritated or frustrated with someone that Christ loved so much that he died for? So the homework this week is to take this list and look at those questions and search your heart, right? That's what we're going to look at. You ask that, we ask the question about your church. You can ask the question about your home. When my spouse doesn't meet some expectation of mine, do I resent it and think, fine, if they're going to be that way, I'm just going to do my own thing, and they get the cool treatment for a week and a half? When my sibling has done the same thing over and over and over again, and I finally go, yes, it's the 490th time, because Jesus said I only had to forgive 7 times 70. Or do I remember that Paul said love keeps no record of wrongs, so I shouldn't be counting in the first place? Remember the result we talked about? This one's hard for me. I work in a secular workplace, lots of opportunities there. When I'm at work, do my coworkers know that I follow Christ by my love for my fellow Christians? All people would know our love for one another will be a great witness. Now, you may be able to ask the same question in your heart about the people in your community, the clerk at the grocery store, your waiter in a restaurant, heaven forbid the person on the highway who's driving. Be careful when you put those Christian fish on the back of your car. So I do. The goal here is to encourage you this time. Remember the objective I told you up front? The desire is to motivate you towards acts of love. And I know these are kind of heavy questions. Look through these two verses in John. Go back and read the full passage of John, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, and think of that in the church context. Think about the relationships we have here. Maybe that first step for you means reconciliation with a brother or sister that's in our midst. Jesus said, if you're at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, stop, get up, and go be reconciled. Not that you have something against them, but they have something against you. Go be reconciled, then come present your gift and your offering. Be intentional. Remember Jake's focus that we wrote out there, intentional spiritual relationships? Be intentional about reaching out to one another. Take one step out of your comfort zone. Ask somebody, how can I pray for you beyond just the physical things that we're so good at sharing? What is your testimony? How did you come to know Christ? What's bothering you? What are you afraid of? What stresses you out? And then offer to pray for them about it. It can be just as simple as that. Going back to the part we read in 1 Corinthians 12, we are one body. God put each one of us here as a member in the body where we are at. Even if you're right next to the armpit and they're pretty smelly, we're part of the body. We should have no division. We should have no part of our body who is unconnected, who's not tied in, connected somehow. We should have the same care for one another. Together, we are the body of Christ. And each of us is a member. I'll be honest with you, 3 years ago, myself and to some extent Diane, we felt like we were part of the body with a tourniquet on us, that the blood wasn't flowing and we were feeling kind of left out. We weren't sure if this was still where we were supposed to be, right? We were feeling disconnected. For me, fortunately, God saw through it, and several men reached out in different ways and asked some questions or got engaged in some things. And it made me realize we're there. And now there's no question in our minds. This is the body where we're supposed to be. God has clearly put us here, and we need to be our part, right? When you look around at who's here and who's not here, God put everyone as a part of the body. So we need to have that care for them and be intentional about reaching out to them. Now, I know the questions and the thoughts and the reflections to date have been kind of heavy. And so this is the point where we could use a good story to lighten things up, right? And normally you'd throw out some story about a famous person and how they achieved. And I thought, well, let me do this a little more internal. And the point here isn't to honor any individual. It's to point an example, okay? Just to be honest, I have something wrong with me, and I share it in common with a few other people that are here. And we talk about it, and we care about it. And I'll be laying in bed early one morning, and I'm awake, and I can't sleep. And my cell phone will ring in the other room. And I'll go answer it. And the voice will say, I can't sleep. And they'll say, yeah, I can't sleep either. And then Ray will say, let's go fishing. And I'll say, I'll be ready in 20 minutes. Now, we joke about that, but the reality is Ray and I spend time together fishing, right? We want to be together. Some days we end up watching the sunrise together. And sometimes we even watch the sunset together. Kitty can't figure out why the railroad engineer and the naval engineer get along the way they do. And Ray just says, it's just Jesus, Kitty. It's just Jesus. We overcome adversity together when we're out there on that fishing pier and the wind's blowing 30 knots and we hang up tarps to get out of the wind, right? We give each other our fish. We share our tackle. We share our lunch. We share our coffee. Most of you know that my dad died 3 years ago, and one day last year I caught myself, and I don't think he heard me say this. I turned to him and said, hey, Dad. And then I realized what I'd said, and a tear came to my eye. We were driving back one time, and Ray got so excited. He goes, you see that field right there? In that field right there, last time I was coming through here last month, there was a rainbow that ended right in that field, and the whole field was lit up as golden. And Ray started tearing up as he was telling me that story. He said, God put that there just for me. He encourages me to talk to people at work about Jesus and tells me how he used to do it with the railroad workers. We pray for one another. And there is no doubt in my mind that that man loves me as his brother, that he cares for me. Now, it's not about honoring Ray today, and he's probably embarrassed that I'm using him as an example. But I want you to think about this. What if all of us had 3, 4, 5, even just one detailed, loving connection like that in this body? What would we look like? Would the people around us know that we love Jesus? That we follow Jesus because of our love for one another? I'm encouraged. Now, there's a full pew of people over here that can testify that I am not a good example of this love, all right? And it's not about honoring Ray or any man. But all of us can try to put that command into practice, whether it be at a railroad, the fishing pier, the salon, the Dominican Republic. Do people know that we follow Jesus because of the love that we have for one another? I'm going to reread Corinthians 12, 31 through 13, 8, and then we're going to pray, and Kevin will lead us in our closing hymn. Before I read that, like I said at the beginning, if you're not sure if you're trusting Christ to even know what that love is like, come down front, talk to me or one of the other deacons, or if you have a question about that, we'll be down there to take prayer concerns during this last hymn. But let's read 1 Corinthians 12, the last part of 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. God, that none of this would be possible if you weren't our vision, if it wasn't for your great love for us, if you hadn't sent your Son to redeem us back to you. And we can't do any of this in our own strength. It's only through your love through us that we can be found faithful. And I pray, Father, that today each of us would be encouraged toward acts of love towards one another. That you would guide us in our hearts to reach out to those who aren't connected well, to restore relationships where they may be tense or broken. Help us to look to Christ as example, and not to be inward focused on just our church, but that all people may know, and that we may be a light for God's love in this community and to the people around us where we are. Lord, that's our prayer today, and I pray this week as we think and reflect on your truth, that you'll bury that into our hearts and make it our desire, and use us, a broken, messy people, to testify to you and your love because of the love we have for each other. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.